1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 21. 14 to 21. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. For you may have countless instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. This is why I've sent Timothy to you. He is my dearly loved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you about my ways in Christ Jesus, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you want? Should I come to you with a rod or in love with the spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Blessed Father, I just ask that this word would go forth this morning again in power, through the filling of your spirit in each of our lives. Lord, that you take the blinders off our eyes, unplug our ears, open our hearts to have what you'd have for us this morning. And Lord, I know we all have come from different situations, circumstances. Our thoughts are rumbling in our minds. I pray that our thoughts would now be focused on you. Lord, in spite of us, Lord, show yourself strong to each one of us this morning. I pray for life change. I ask in the great name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The big idea of this passage is found in that very first verse that we just read. As Paul says here, he says, I'm not writing this to shame you or to embarrass you, if you will, but he says, I'm writing this letter, what? To warn you, to admonish you, to exhort you. And beloved, a warning is a very serious matter. On every pack of cigarettes, it states plainly, smoking causes lung cancer, heart disease, emphysema, and may complicate pregnancy. Living in this fine state of ours, on certain lakes, they put out warning signs this time of the year that read plainly, danger, thin ice. And tragically and sadly, many ignore the warning signs to their own peril. I just did your Google search this week, too, and there was a state park in Washington. There's this big green Forest Service sign that says, danger, ice caves are unstable and will collapse. Do not enter or climb on top of the ice caves. And then it says, a boulder at the same site says this, a great big boulder, again with a sign for the Forest Service, says, people have died here. Your awareness and decisions can be the difference between life and death. And even though all these warning signs were posted, again, sadly and tragically, 11-year-old girl named Grace wandered too close to the cave, and a huge ice slab broke off and sadly crushed this little girl. Beloved, a warning is a very serious matter. This is an extremely serious situation that this church finds themselves in because of their pride and arrogance. And most of us get in serious situations because of our pride and arrogance as well. And this morning we'll discover some very important warning signs that we had better take heed of, signs to pay attention to, warnings to encourage us to godliness and sanctification and spiritual growth. And we'll see these this morning. So if you want to grab that half sheet of paper, please. I'm just calling it spiritual warning signs. And number one, take serious the family of God. Take serious the family of God. Paul starts off in verse 15 by having to prove his authority and why he speaks and writes as he does to this wayward church. And it's obvious from this passage that this church was listening to a variety, it says, of instructors and teachers, but Paul authenticates his authority by reminding this church that he was the first to bring the saving message of the gospel to the church at Corinth. This church is birthed, the church is birthed, via the gospel, all right? And thus he became their spiritual father. It makes perfect sense. Today, when babies are born, most often parents are present at a child's birth, all right? I was at all three of my kids' birth. The dad was there, the father was there, and here we have this metaphor, Paul saying, I am your spiritual father, if you will. I was there. I saw the gospel go forth and save you and birth you into the kingdom, if you will. And right out of the gate, we discover Paul's love and heartbeat for the church that he planted, the church he invested so much time and have in his life into. And he takes ownership of the church, something everyone here should seriously consider. And beloved, the more you invest in something, the more you will take ownership of it. And the biblical mandate in investing in a church starts with the biblical mandate to love the church, to love the body of Christ. You see, beloved, if you do not love the local family of God, you won't invest your life into building up this family. And without any real life investment, it becomes easy for many just to jump from church to church to church with very little spirit-led, grace-induced life change. Let me ask you this. Can you disciple someone and help them grow up in Christ if they just jump from church to church to church? It's really difficult. No. And the metaphor again, can you parent a child if that child jumps from family to family to family? Well, no. No, you wouldn't expect that. And what I also know from experience and reading the Bible is that the Christian faith is not an easy road. There's no quick fix or shortcuts to growing up in Jesus and investing in the body of Christ. It takes hard work, consistent work, spirit-led, gospel-driven work in the investment in Christ's beloved family. I've been pastoring for 23 years now, and I have invested my life in people, in the church. I love the church, and so on and so forth. And I tell you, it hurts when you've invested so much time and energy in certain people, and all of a sudden what? They wander off. They disappear. They go the way of the world. I'll tell you honestly, that to me is the hardest thing as a pastor. The most joyous thing as a pastor is to see people growing up in the family as you invest in them and as you pour your life into them. It's just something special about the family of God. And Paul tells us as he writes this, he says, not to shame them or shame us or to embarrass them or to embarrass us, but to warn us, as it says, as his dearly loved children. This term children is very intentional, as well as the term father, as found in verse 15. This close relational aspect of children and fathers meant to show the great love, concern, and care that Paul has for the family of God. I'm convinced, and hear me this, I'm convinced that a correct understanding that the local church is indeed the family of God, a real family is huge in discovering the priority and importance of the body of Christ. This gathering that we have here this morning of grace-saved sinners called Common Ground, guess what? Is my family. You are my family, whether you like it or not. And the real family of God has a more powerful bond than my biological family. There's a classic saying that states, blood is thicker than water. Have you heard that one? Meaning that your biological blood family is meant to be very important, which it should be in most cases. Yet I too believe in the saying, blood is thicker than water. But there's no thicker blood, no more important blood than, guess what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read some of these verses. Matthew says this, 26, as he's teaching his apostles about the Lord's Supper, and we use these words, in fact, as we'll go to the table today. He says, "This is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I'll not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Oh, I cannot wait. John 6, verses 53 to 58 says, Jesus is talking here again. He says, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Again, metaphorically speaking. "Because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink, the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate and they died. For the one who eats this bread will live forever." Romans 3. Verses 23 to 25 said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," it says. And then he goes after this. He says, "They are justified freely by his grace." How? "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God presented him as an atoning sacrifice, as a propitiation, if you will, in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed." It goes back to the Old Testament time, in the time of Moses, when they put the blood on the doorpost and that angel of death passed over their sins. The blood of Christ passes over our sins. That's how wonderful his blood is. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver and gold." I would take some of that, wouldn't you? But he says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Do you ever contemplate what that blood of Christ, that death of Christ truly means? And furthermore, the Bible has much to say about the priority and importance of the family. In fact, let's listen to what Jesus says about the true family, about the true family of God. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking to the crowds. And with him is his mother and his brothers were standing outside. And it says they wanted to speak to him. So his biological family wanted to speak to Jesus. And someone told him, it says, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." And here's what Jesus says. He replied to the one who was asking him or telling him this question, this statement. He says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Luke chapter 8, again, similar situation. His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Crazy, but wonderful. Ephesians. How much does Christ love his church? He says this, "Husbands, love your wives," which every husband in this church, I know they do. But how should we? It says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. to make her, the church, holy, cleansing her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. Beloved, Jesus did not die for any club or any institution or any organization. He didn't die for every single person on the planet. Jesus died for the church. His blood was spilled for the family of God. He went to the cross. He went to the cross for the body of Christ. Truly. He says this in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. There is something extremely motivating, beloved, and moving, knowing that we are dearly loved children of God. Who is our Father? He is our ultimate Father, a Father who loves us, and a love that he has for us that never ceases, it never wanes, it never wavers. I want that kind of dad. It's amazing. And we are a part of that family. Let's look at the next spiritual warning sign. Take serious your spiritual mentors. Take serious your spiritual mentors. Is that what it says? I want to make sure. All right. It does say that. Take serious your spiritual mentors. And as this Paul here, as this spiritual father figure, he expects, he commands, in fact, he urges the church, it says in verse 16, to what? To imitate him. To imitate him. Godly parents should be imitated by their children. Young children are some of the best, the very best, at imitating their parents that I know of. Children watch us, they copy us. They imitate us, they follow us, and sadly, many times, they imitate some of our poorest examples. And I'm guessing most of you can think of some excellent illustration of that mere fact. In fact, the other day, it wasn't even a person, but how little kids are, little Quinn, I don't know, is she two? And all the families gathered for Grandpa Clyde's, great-grandpa Clyde, his birthday, of course, he's not there, and they had, it was called, my family has lots of dogs, I don't, but they invited all the dogs as well, so it was like a little chaos, and I don't even know the names of them all, but one of them is Elvin, and he's this little furball of a thing, and it's my brother Chuck's dog, and it's his house, and Chuck's dog, Elvin, has this tiny little, out the three-season porch, he has this tiny little door that flaps, you know, he can run out on his own, he can just run outside into the, and just come back in, you know, he just, free range, and of course, Quinn sees these dogs, and she's just lit up, you know, she's this is so great, and she's just chasing Elvin, the dog, all around the house, and it's a two-story house, and up and down the stairs, and up, and all of a sudden she goes downstairs in this three-season porch, and everyone else is out partying somewhere else, and I'm following Quinn around, and she runs down, she goes out the three-season porch, and Elvin runs out that little tiny door, you know, and all of a sudden I see Quinn are just diving out that door, too, and I go, oh, no, and all of a sudden I see is her legs. I quick grab her legs, you know, and it was just the cutest thing, but she's going, oh, cold, cold. She's got her hands in the snow outside, and I pull her back in and said, no, that's for the dog. You don't go there. So I closed the breezeway or the three-season porch, so brought Quinn back in, and tried to look for her responsible parents somewhere in that place. But again, but I think many of us think that no way we're mature enough in Christ to tell someone else to imitate us. I think every true follower of Jesus Christ is able to tell someone else about Jesus regardless of how long or how short they've been walking with Jesus. My buddy Mark is a fairly new Christian, and yet Mark invited his buddy Scott to our Christmas service. Simple, but he did it. It's great. And I bet many of you have had people in your life who would I call your spiritual fathers, your spiritual mentors, these people who led you to Jesus, who imitated Jesus, who lived for Christ and wanted you to live for Christ as well. They took serious the call and command to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. I know Michelle Moore had a wonderful spiritual father. I met him at Jerome's funeral. I hope my three kids would honestly say that Kate and I have been their spiritual mentors, if you will. And true spiritual fathers have one thing in common. They all lead us to Jesus Christ. And that's key. And we're all called, beloved, everyone in this room, we're all called to what? Go and make disciples of Jesus. We're all called to represent Jesus to the best of our spirit-led abilities. We're all called to follow faithfully in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And I want to lovingly challenge all of you to live in a life in such a way that others could imitate you for the glory of God and for the expansion of His kingdom. I want to challenge all of you to find others to mentor or to disciple or to lead to Jesus, or on the flip side, look for others that would be spiritual mentors for you, spiritual fathers for you, or mothers for you, if you want to use that term, whatever. And I talked to Paula Sia even last Sunday, and she might take up the challenge to be used by God by tutoring some Somalians in English. It's great. It's an opportunity, again, to serve the Lord. Amen? That's great. So let's look at the next spiritual warning sign, number three, take serious the teachings of Jesus Christ. Take serious the teachings of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, we see that Paul is sending Timothy as his representative to remind the church to bring to their remembrance Paul's ways in Jesus Christ. How Paul, this person, we are to imitate. We are to look and discover how he lives his life for Jesus and in Jesus. The church should be able to look at Paul's life and know how to live their life as well. And again, this is what we call Christ-like role modeling. But it's more than that. For he says that this teaching, this important teaching, it says in that text, look at your Bibles, it's taught in all the churches. It's taught in every church. All the churches that Paul ministers to are hearing the same consistent, God-ordained, God-inspired teaching. Paul isn't just singling out this Corinthian church here. What Paul is teaching here isn't just for the Corinthians, but for all the churches everywhere, which includes us right here. Common ground. And this Christ-exalting teaching brings about, it says, a new pattern of life, a changed life, a life lived in line with Jesus, a life lived consistent with the teachings of Jesus. And does your lifestyle, ask yourself this, does your lifestyle seriously reflect everything that Jesus said and did? We need to look at this as how it should be understood and applied. Now, we can't do everything that Jesus did, obviously. I'm not going to walk on water, and I'm not going to die on the cross for your sins. But I'm going to role model the way Jesus lived. I'm going to watch my language as best I can so it's uplifting and encouraging and not downgrading and so on and belittling. I'm going to love on my wife, and I'm going to love on this church to the best of my ability because of the power and strength of Christ in me. It's so important. Again, all of theology is meant to be what? Practical, applied, worked out in our life daily as you and I reflect Jesus Christ so that people will know and see us and realize that, guess what? We belong to Jesus. We think like Jesus thinks. We behave like Jesus would behave. We don't live arrogantly or pridefully, but are humble and broken and contrite, and we are desperate and dependent upon Jesus. Beloved, if I could pray a prayer for us, I want us to be desperate. Desperate people for Jesus, guess what? Do things that are desperate for Christ. If you're truly desperate, guess what? You will pray. You will pray. If you're truly desperate for Jesus, you will tell others about Jesus Christ because you know where their lives are headed if they do not repent and trust in Him. You are desperate. I don't know if the church is desperate anymore in America. I go to Haiti, guess what? They're desperate. I went to Liberia, guess what? They're desperate. They get one meal a day if they're lucky. And they'll walk for hours just to get to church. Walk in 90-degree heat because they're desperate for the family of God to come together and joyfully say, yes, Jesus is here in this place. It's great. So great. Beloved, where do you turn for solid, consistent, Christ-centered, Bible-saturated teaching? I pray you find it in a solid, God-exalting, gospel-equipping, global evangelizing church. Something like we have here, I believe. We need to take serious God's word, do we not? We do. Let's look at the next spiritual warning sign, number four. Just like that, we're on number four. Gary, you're going too fast. Take serious the power of God. Take serious the power of God. In verses 18 to 20, Paul confronts them again about their sin of arrogance. He says, now some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I'll come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And he says, I'll find out not the talk, but the power of those who are arrogant. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And thus Paul is coming to see if this church is really everything that they say they are, to see if their supposed powerful rhetoric is all that powerful. He is coming to set them straight, to see if this church understands true power. He is coming to see that phrase that we would use, if they're what? Walking the talk. And if need be, he will pop their self-inflated balloons of arrogance and pride. You know? Beloved, anyone can talk it up or stretch the truth or fabricate who they truly are, but can you back it up? Anyone can talk about Jesus, but a much better question is this: are you living for Jesus in the power of His might and strength? 1 Corinthians 2:4 says this, my speech and my message, again, this is the Apostle Paul, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Thessalonians 1:3-5 says this, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think we can read these or hear these phrases and just pass over them so quickly. When Jesus, you know the stories, when Jesus was confronted by the devil in the wilderness after he had fasted for 40 days, 40 nights, whatever, what does Jesus use to shut the mouth up of the devil? What does he use? His word. He quotes scripture against Satan. When Jesus is confronted by the religious elite, you'll see this time and time again. They challenge him with these stupid, silly questions. And Jesus comes back. And here's one of those situations. He says this to them. You are mistaken. In other words, you are seriously wrong. You're way off base. I just love that. He's meeting with the religious elite, and he says, you guys are so off. You're so wrong. You're so mistaken. And here's why. He says this, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Beloved, two places where power is found and found often in the Bible is the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They are often, often found together. And we really can't reckon with the sovereign power of God Almighty. We can't fathom the power of God. And yet it's real, it exists, and he wants you and I to appropriate this power as found in his Spirit and his gospel. I mean, a God who can just speak something into existence is mind-blowing. I'm going to make the sun and put it right here. I put these stars, billions and billions, can't even count them. I'm going to make this earth just perfect, and it's going to rotate just perfectly on this axis and a perfect distance from the sun, and the moon's going to go here, and this, it's just, wow. Wow. That guy's dead. He's dead. Don't worry. I'm going to raise him up. I got power. I'm going to raise him from the dead. He's done that to every one of us who's truly trusted in him. We have to appropriate this power to a greater degree, beloved. I believe and I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are two of the most mind-blowing, powerful things that this planet has ever reckoned with. Truly. None of you would be sitting in these chairs this morning claiming to know Jesus and truly born again, apart and separate from the power of God's Word and His Spirit. Amen? You weren't clever enough. You weren't smart enough. You weren't quick on the draw enough to say, oh, I can do this for Jesus. No. He had to take those blinders off and say, I'm going to save you, you weak, losing imbecile, Gary. You know? You arrogant, prideful man. I am going to break you, and I'm going to save you with my blood. With my blood, baby. Just got a little Southern Baptist in me there for a minute. As finite, fallen creatures, I want you and I want myself to be filled with His Spirit, saturated with His Word as much as possible on this side of glory. I just want that for us. I really do. That's my prayer. I don't know if you ever pray that. I just want more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus for you. And he wants that with us together. And then we end here in verse 21. I want you to see this. Paul follows up this entire section with a question. He leaves us, all of us, this morning with a choice that we all have to make. He asks a universal question, a question for the ages, a huge question of massive importance for every one of us in this room this morning. And he asks this: what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Think about it. Do you want what Jesus wants for you? Or what you selfishly desire? Are you teachable? Are you going to continue to do your own thing? Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to surrender your life to Christ? This is serious, beloved. This is serious. After hearing from God this morning, will anything have changed in your life for the sake of Jesus Christ? Or are you completely comfortable with the same old, mediocre, fake, powerless faith? Are you taking serious these warning signs? Or are you dangerously walking on spiritually thin ice? As the sign read plainly on that big boulder at that state forest, your awareness and decisions can be the difference between life and death. I know of another boulder, I know of another rock, and his name is Christ. That's where we turn, and that's where we go. My dad was laying in the hospital this week. Family was coming in and out. They even gave him a bigger room because all the family is in town from Florida, West Virginia, California. I got alone with him again, and he's laying in bed, and he's lucky to be alive, and he's looking up at me, and it's right before surgery. I'm looking down at him, and his head's here, and I'm here. I'm telling him, Dad, you need to trust Jesus. And you need to believe, I said, you need to believe in the one true God. You need to repent of your sin and just fall in love with Jesus. My dad normally, every single time when I've said that in the past, he would push his hand out, or he'd make a smart butt comment about he was perfect, or he wasn't a sinner, or I don't need it, or I don't believe in that, or you, that's good for you, Gary, but not for me. You've heard those lines. This time he looked at me with his eyes open, and he nodded at me, and he said, yeah, dear. He said, yeah, yeah, dear. And I don't know if it was the morphine he was on or what. But I'm praying for him. And I believe that God has allowed him to live to hear the gospel again. We got the best God, don't we? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, if you can soften the heart of a murderer like the Apostle Paul, you can soften the heart of a 90-year-old man. Lord, you can soften the heart of everyone in this sanctuary this morning. And I pray, again, that if there be anyone here that has yet to truly trust in you, that they would turn from their sin and turn and trust in Jesus. That you would move with the powerful Spirit, you'd move with the gospel message and change our lives. May we believe these things, Lord. May we take serious these warning signs. May we fall in love with the family of God. May we fall in love with the teachings of Christ. May we just pay. pay close attention to who Jesus is. Know the power of God that is found in your word, gospel, and spirit. Oh, Lord, I love this church because you love this church. Just do a work here, Lord, in 2019 for the glory of God and the sake of his kingdom. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask Pat and Aaron to head up to the table. And again, I want you to consider as we come to the table why you're coming to the table. And I want you to consider this morning before we come, that there's a past, present, and future aspect to the communion table. The past aspect is the fact that Jesus did indeed die 2,000 some years ago on a cross, rose again, and that's why we're celebrating that wonderful gift of the Lord's Supper. There's also a present piece of that as his grace is given out to us this morning. He says, this is factually, this is present, active, and factually my body and my blood. He says that in several places in the Bible. There's also a future aspect where he says, do this as often as you come together, and then when? Till I see you again. He reminded us again when we eat at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. So I just want you to think about those things as you come and just be reminded of the fact that Jesus saves and his blood is glorious.